I think it's useful sometimes to take our bearings and look around us. Today is January the 26th, and that's the third Sunday of Epiphany. And next Sunday, we'll be out of the Epiphany season, and we'll actually be selling Candlemas, which, bizarrely, is the event of the presentation of Jesus in the temple as a baby, and his parents' encounter with Simeon and Anna. So we sort of backwards and forwards a bit at this stage. But this is Epiphany. An Epiphany means a moment of recognition, understanding, manifestation, enlightenment, revelation. You'll see on the notices that there is a reference to the children's groups. Apologies for the typo mistake. I think you'll see what we're talking about, but there is a typo mistake. But there's a reference to the children's groups. And being with children is good for us because every day children have umpteen moments of epiphany. They're learning every minute. And when they can articulate these epiphanies, we are all blessed afresh. Now, last week, I was with the children, and I was telling the story of John the Baptizer and how he introduced some of his own followers to Jesus. And one of the three-year-olds, Mark, three-year-olds, we get them young, she said, "I thought Jesus was the baby in the story." I thought Jesus was the baby in the story. And I said, "Well, yes, he is, but there's more to the story." And that's how it is for us too. A little more understanding, bit by bit, day by day, week by week, year by year. Today's gospel passage is shot through with epiphanies, moments of enlightenment. And let's look at these, if you have your reading in front of you, let's look at these as we go through the gospel reading. Jesus had encountered John somewhere near the River Jordan, first of all. That was in last week's reading. And of course, John was a relative. He possibly was a cousin or a second cousin. So Jesus and John obviously knew each other. And from last week, we heard that two of John's followers had been introduced to Jesus by John. One of them was Andrew, and he had brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. That was last week's reading. Today's reading, John is removed from the stage, and he would die a young man in unnatural circumstances while being held in custody. It's not a pretty story. Jesus chooses this moment to move from his hometown of Nazareth and make his home in Capernaum on sea, or Capernaum by the sea, like Bexhill on sea or Walton on the Naze. Capernaum by the sea, and of course the sea is actually the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was one of the fishing villages or towns around Lake Galilee. And it was also on one of the many trade routes leading to the Mediterranean, sometimes called the Way of the Sea. Now, our reading says that Jesus, from that time, from that moment when John was put in prison, from that time, Jesus began to continue where John had to stop. And here is his message. This is his vision statement. And it is much the same as John's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Perhaps the imprisonment of John, that was bad in itself, was the trigger for Jesus to begin his own ministry. Sometimes moments of darkness or tragedy or bereavement are also the moments of enlightenment, the time to step into a new direction. Matthew, the writer of this gospel passage, then quotes a passage from the Hebrew scriptures, which he feels will resonate with his mainly Jewish audience. He quotes a section from Isaiah, which is what Malcolm read to us. And this section from Isaiah, in its original context, was a prophecy about things getting better for God's people after they had suffered years of domination from a foreign power. The tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali in the north of Israel were the first to be crushed by Assyria in Isaiah's time. And here Isaiah says, they will be the first to see the light. They will be one of the first to see the light when the light dawns. Now, because this area, which was called Galilee in Jesus' time, was up on the northern borders, it was often considered a marginalized area, a bit tainted by its nearness to non-Jews, not so pure as the area around Jerusalem, not kosher, I suppose. And that's where Jesus chose to begin his ministry, in the marginalized parts of society, the people who were a bit unsure of their identity. And you notice in that quote from Isaiah, it says, the people who sat in darkness. And that word, the people, is repeated at the end of the reading, the extract. It says that Jesus came and cured every disease and every sickness among the people. The people in darkness in Isaiah, that's the sort of people that Jesus comes to in his ministry. He comes and does his healing work among the people. And the last bit of the reading, if we jump to the end about what Jesus was doing, tells us what he did. It was good. It was good news, and it was good actions. This is where the light of the world began to shine. I've got a lovely quote here from a book by Nick Page. Nick Page has written several books about the Bible. He's done all the spade work for us, and I've referred to one of the books in the notices. You'll see it. But this is a book he's written as a sort of handbook to the Bible, and this is what he says about this passage. Jesus' ministry was holistic, calling to all parts of humanity. He came to teach about God, but he was more than a teacher. He came to cast out demons, but he was more than an exorcist. He came to heal people, but he was more than a medicine man. He came to free prisoners, but he was more than a revolutionary. He came to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, but he was more than a charity worker. He was God. And that meant he attended to all levels in human life. So that's Jesus' ministry, which is talked about at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. But at the centre of our gospel reading, we have this episode by Lake Galilee with two families of local fishermen. Now, this is a very familiar story, but today I want to unpack it in a slightly different way. Remember, Jesus had come to live in a different area to the hill country of Nazareth, where he had grown up. And this community that he comes to is dominated by the lake and fishing. Jesus had already met Andrew and Simon, so this wasn't a cold call that we have in this passage. And perhaps he had already given Simon that nickname, Rocky, Peter the Rocky One. I wonder if that means he's obstinate as well as being rocky. And Jesus found the brothers, Andrew and Simon, throwing around a net. Now, that word that's used is the same as throwing a cloak around your shoulders. It's a word to throw around. And it seems unlikely that they were out to sea because it seems unlikely that they were fishing because you have to be out to sea to fish. And perhaps they were near the shore as Jesus spoke to them. So I wonder if they were showing off, you know, this is how you do it, and perhaps teaching some young recruits and doing this sort of lassoing thing. If you have a trip on Lake Galilee, the fishermen always show you what the disciples did. They say, this is how it was done. And they give you a little demonstration. So I can see Simon and Andrew maybe doing that. Now, interestingly, the Greek word calls them halēs. And that's from the Greek word for sea, halas. So the word is saying they're not so much they're fishermen, but they were seafarers. They made a living on the Sea of Galilee. They were typical workmen from that area. They were skilled in seamanship. They were seamen, boatmen. And Jesus says, come with me, and I will use your expertise and local knowledge in a whole new way. I've never been comfortable with this phrase, I will make you fishers of men. That's because I can't see that there's much in common with fishermen and what they do to the fish they catch and spreading the good news of God's kingdom with people around us. I mean, what do fishermen do? They trick the fish. They haul them out of their natural habitat onto unfamiliar surroundings. They frighten them to death. And if that doesn't kill them, they splat them on the deck to knock them senseless, or drop them in boiling water to cut their heads off. That is not good news for fish or for people. So I wonder, what can it mean? Well, this is my idea. Well, no, it might be right. I don't know. What the Greek says, and Jesus' words weren't in Greek, remember, but Aramaic, but he's saying, I will make you sea experts with people. I will make you skilled seamen, but with people. You're the local experts. You'll be the local experts, but not with the sea, but with people. I think this could mean the following. And if it does mean that, you'll have to give up your idea or rewrite some of your choruses from your childhood. You'll know the ones I mean, I think. So perhaps if we expand that idea of I will make you fishers of men, perhaps he's saying, I'm choosing you because you're local people and you are known in the community. I'm not shipping in theologians or pure Jews from Jerusalem, or experts in the Hebrew scriptures, or priests from the temple. I'm choosing you. And I want you to come as you are. I'm not asking you to sign up for a course. I'm not asking you to become weird. I'm just asking you to come and see. Come and listen. Come and ask. Basically, come. Come with me. And the good book says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then Jesus came across another family of boat people. The place was crawling with them. And he called them. This is James and John. Now, sometimes this story of James and John is given the spin that the men dumped everything. Their father, the family business, the boats, the nets, and followed Jesus. But I'm not sure Jesus would have wanted them to be irresponsible and leave their father in the lurch. Perhaps again he was saying something like this. It's time for you to move on, grow up, broaden your horizons a little. Work out your own priorities. Come as you are. You are still an expert on the Sea of Galilee. You still have the family fishing boat. And that will be important all through your time with me. But raise your game. Play in a different league. Be part of the kingdom of heaven. Be yourself, but in a whole new dimension. And the collect, the prayer for today, seems to echo that. Almighty God, revealed, whose Son revealed in signs and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew your people with your heavenly grace, renew your people. Give us a fresh epiphany. Now, the other book that's referred to in the notices is this little book, Pocket Prayers for Pilgrims. It's been put together by John Pritchard. And I'm going to quote one or two bits from it. Page 12, which is just a bit by John Pritchard, the Bishop of Oxford, says, "The most vulnerable time on a pilgrimage is when we are setting out. We gain much if we can recover a sense of the Christian life as an adventure, rather than just a safe place. So as with these local seamen, Jesus meets us where we are, not where we might be or where we should be. Jesus wants to show us who he is and what God is like. And he can be relied on to be his own interpreter and make things clear for us, not all at once, but bit by bit." I've chosen two of these prayers, these readings from this book for pilgrims, to finish the talk. One I've slightly adapted because of the point we are in the service. So here's one. God of special places, thin with prayers and epiphanies, meet us today and touch our lives, that we may be reminded that we may be reminded in a world of change and anxiety that only your presence is constant and only love is worthwhile. And finally, this prayer. In gratitude, in deep gratitude for this moment, this experience, these people, we give ourselves to you. Lead us out at the end of our service to live as changed people, because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, expect much from us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. So, Lord, may we live to your glory, both as citizens of earth and citizens of the Commonwealth of Heaven, where our pilgrimage will be complete. Amen.